When we started Exodus, the Jews, the Israelites, were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. And as Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, the experience of the Jews, God's people at that time, is directly connected to our experience as Christians. It's a type, it's a picture, it's a drawing, it's a mural of our life as Christians, people of God. They were brought a deliverer after 430 years of bondage. Moses. Cutting right to the chase, Moses was a type of Savior as we know Jesus Christ. He was a type of Savior. We came through the point where the building plans, after they were taken out of Egypt, after they were freed, such as us when we became Christians, when we were believers, when we were saved, washed clean, made to belong to God. And you need to know that this morning. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, somewhere along the road of this wilderness called life, you belong to Him. That means you are His problem. And because you are His, He will continue faithfully to make you understand one thing. He loves you to the uttermost. He will be faithful when we're faithless. And He wanted to get that a point across to these Jews who were now facing this glorious future in the promised land. He gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them Moses. Most importantly, He gave them Himself. And because I want that message to be real clear today, let's ask the Lord to do just that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We've come to see the final chapters of this incredible account of Your people. Lord, the account of our lives even. And we now look to You, Lord. You are the best. You are the finest. You are the most lovely. And we just want to see more of Your glory as Moses did. And we want to be everything You want us to be. And we want to know how deeply You do care about us. And Lord, we thank You for Your word, which You've given us to show us. And so encourage us today as we move forward into the areas that You would have us go. And never leave our sides. We know You won't. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most building plans start with plans. It's on the paper. Bob is having stuff done in his backyard right now. It's crawling with workers. Legal or illegal, they're working back there, okay? When it started out with the plans, it was an exciting thing. They projected the time that it would be finished. How many here have ever had work done in your house? Did they ever finish at the time they projected? Now, if you're experienced, you know you expect that, right? Well, this happened the same way. The plans were there, but there was a tragic delay. Bob's delay is not tragic. This was a tragic delay. Before the law even came down the mountain in Moses' hands, they had already broken it. And not only that, the person that was left in charge, the person who was going to be the high priest, he was actually the one that facilitated this incredible rebellion. And I want to remind you of the term God used, great sin. You have committed great sin. And we got to see how great sin is when we find a replacement, whatever it may be, for God. Or we put something alongside God that's kind of His equal. We can even say it's for God. Remember the little golden calf? They even named it. They called the little golden calf Yahweh. We're going to have a feast for Yahweh, as Aaron points to the golden calf. And we saw that we have golden calves all in our lives. And as I read through the Bible as a pastor, I realize how unbiblical I really am, how far I fall short of what his desire is for me. He's pleased with me, and he's pleased with you. He loves me. We're forgiven. But he's not satisfied for where we're at. He has greater expectations because he has more work to do in us. And it's all for one thing, the glory of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. And that shouldn't be a scary thing, because I think everybody sitting here has witnessed his complete faithfulness. Even when we, if we were God, we would have said, "You're out of here. I'm done with you." That's what I mean by saying he doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. He's not like us. When you think that you have just been so far gone, he's right there. And then when you think that you got it together so well, you don't. But he's there either way. Well, there had to be forgiveness once again. There was nothing they could do to earn forgiveness. Not a thing. But that mediator they gave, that God gave them, Moses, he actually, as you remember, he actually offered to give himself up as a substitute so that they would be forgiven. He says, "Blot me out, save them." Substitute. Already Moses is getting the picture that something has to be a substitute. Something has to die in order for these people to continue to get blessed and to have communion with God. Because God had told them, you remember, this is a disturbing thing, "I'm going to let them go into the valley of the promised land. I'm going to give them everything they're going to have, ever want. I promised them they're going to have it. Only one thing, I'm not going to be making the trip. I'm going to send a generic angel. A plain wrap angel's going with them. Kind of a store brand." And they and Moses had remembered, "Wait a minute. You said you were going to send your angel with us. Now it's just an angel?" And Moses says, "Hold on a second. I have to talk to you." And you know the story. He talked, he prayed, he interceded, he mediated. And God says, "Okay, I'll forgive him." Because Moses had interceded for them. Aaron was also forgiven. He was going to continue on with his original call. Why? He was forgiven. He was forgiven. He was washed. God had set him there. There's two people in the Bible, among multitudes, that have sinned so badly. And we never really think about this because they're kind of Sunday school stories. But think about it. We got Aaron in the Old Testament, led the people into great sin, replaced the God himself, the true living God, with a golden calf that he picked up from the Egyptian ways of worship. Restored. Imagine how he felt. You know what it's like, right? When you blow it, and then God restores. See, that's why that song is so amazing. "You're all I ever need. You're all I wanted." What about old Peter? "I'll never leave you, God. I'll never leave you, Lord, at all. They may, but not me." "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not me. I'm with you." Sound like us? "I'm with you." Well, you know the story. How would you like that type of sin recorded for all eternity about you? Now here's the guy, the little rock, Rocky. And he crashes before everybody, so much so church tradition tells us that every city and town he walked into after that time, they would make the rooster sound as they would walk by, reminding him of what he had done. And what did Jesus do? He forgave him. He washed him. And he made him the greatest apostle among the 12. And his name was written on one of the thrones in heaven today. That is grace. It's all here in the Old Testament too. We live, breathe, move, function, exist in the grace of God. And make no mistake about this. It's proven in the Old Testament and it's proven in the New Testament. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. When you're His, you're His. Or as the good Baptists say, once saved, always saved. And that's the difference of all eternity between false religions and cults and this thing called the church. So Matt, no matter where you go, no matter what you've done, no matter what part of the wilderness you've fallen on, you're His. And His eye is always on you. That should give us great security, shouldn't it? Well, Moses was asked to see His glory. He did. And chapter 35, now, you may not believe me, but we might finish today. Okay? We might. The plan has arrived. Now, we saw and went through much of all of the instructions, the blueprints, just like the blueprint was rolled out for Bob DeLeon and some time ago for Ray and Margie because they had their house expanded. And who else had work done? Somebody else had it. Cindy, you know. Again, I think it was the same workers too. But anyway, the plan was there. There was a delay. There was a horrible delay here. But now they're ready. Now, six chapters left, and it is the construction of the tabernacle. I'll let that word sink in. Tabernacle or temple. It is a tent. Now remember when God told him that I'm not going to go with you, but I'll bless you. And we got to see that. Now sometimes we think that way. I will take the blessings, the rescuing, the pulling out of the pit, the pulling out of the fire by God, but I really don't want Him. He's always kind of mentioning my sin. Not that because He's a kind of a Louisiana Bible thumper. He's always mentioning my sin because He wants me to be better and enjoy more of Him and what life is. And like I shared last week, that article or that, you may have seen it, that episode of The Simpsons where Homer had a Bible and he said, this Bible costs $15. He says, and boy, is it a preachy book. Sin, sin, sin. Everybody's a sinner in here except this guy. Well, that's who this is all about. This guy, Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle. You see, because as He said in the Gospel of Luke, it's all about Him and it's all about us with Him. And so now, why talk about the construction? Ah, because this is a great thing that God is proud of. He's proud of them. They came through that horrible time. They came through that crash and burn. They regrouped. They said, no, we don't want to go anywhere unless God goes with us. We'll take the correction. We'll take what He has for us, but we don't want to go anywhere unless He's with us. Now, I don't know if I would have taken that deal. I don't know if I would have said, you know what? I'll take all the blessings like He promised. I'll put up with the generic angel, but He doesn't have to be hanging on my back. So they're quite a group of people here. Something happened inside. This is a glorious time. So what God here, He's doing this. He's like a proud parent. He records their obedience. Similar, it's like when we have children. We love to brag about what they do. And it can be the most inane, ridiculous, common thing. Did you see what little Sally did today? She waved. Wow, she's a mental giant. She waved. was she supposed to wave? The Jews were supposed to obey God. But God doesn't take it for granted. Now remember, when you obey God and you do what he tells you to do, or you don't do what he tells you not to do, he likes to brag. So that's why these chapters are here. A point of obedience that he's very, very proud of them. Not only that, they're going to do it exactly like he told them. Exactly like he wants them to worship, prepare, and as the old Puritan preacher said, I can't remember his name, but somebody came up to him, they said, this was years and years, centuries ago. They said, we love your messages, we love the company that you come with, but you just are so precise. And this preacher turned to the person and said, I serve a precise God. And we do. He's very precise. We're not. Now, when God wasn't going with them, they realized, and this is why it was called a sad word, they realized that God was not going to be setting up the tabernacle. There was not going to be a tent. There was not going to be the brazen altar. There was not going to be the altar of incense to symbolizing the prayers. There was not going to be the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. There wasn't going to be none of that. There was not going to be any place to go meet God. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully. And I only teach this because it's in here. I'd love to teach a whole lot of other neat stuff that really makes us feel good. But God's not really in the business of making us feel good when we shouldn't feel good. So listen very carefully. God okayed them. They're gonna have the tabernacle. But the tabernacle could only be in one place at one time. That's where God dwelt. So can you imagine if you're living back there, there's jet planes and the kind of the modern things, but somebody comes and says, you know what? I know a place where you can go and meet God. Not only that, you can go there, meet God, and get forgiven. And there's people there that will be a mediator between you. Would you jump on a plane? I think so. We'd fly there. Now here's the deal. Today, you don't have to go anywhere to meet God. He will meet you anywhere, anytime. But I know for sure when you come here, you meet God. Because this still is, as this was called a tent of meeting, this still is a tent of meeting. This is why when you become part of this local fellowship or a local fellowship down there, a Bible teaching place that promotes Jesus Christ, you meet God on Sunday. You meet him. You get encouraged. You make contact with him. All the forgiven sinners meet him. And then he encourages and meets and cajoles and caresses and encourages or corrects. But you meet him here. This is why it's so important to be like the Jews were at this point. The tabernacle was not like one of many things of religious activity in a buffet. There's one meal. This is why it's very important that his children belong to a local body. The Bible talks about it. Not to forsake the assemblings of the saints. You belong. Warts and all, belong to a local body, because you do, for in fact, meet God where the word goes forth. They knew that. And so they're excited. And contrary to what they did before, they're going to do it God's way. What did they do before? Well, they made a God that fit them. Like Homer. This God, he just talks about this stuff. No, we want a God that has things we want to hear about. And if this God isn't telling me what I want to hear, or I don't quite have it measure up to what I say, like we have standards, right? God doesn't measure up to our standard. Well, I just won't go to the tabernacle. I'll watch the tabernacle on TV. God says, no. No, I want you to be part of this. It is a message for us every day. And what happens when a flock member, a sheep, a lamb, wanders from the main flock? Well, he goes out from the sight of the shepherd, that's Jesus, and those are the ones that get picked off by the predators. It's just the way it works. So he's trying to gather them together here. They're very excited. They've left that other horrendous sin. And what they did last time was Aaron demanded that they give him their earrings and things to build this special God. God does not work that way. He doesn't work that way. He's always looking at the heart. The heart is what matters to him, not the outward stuff. I call this the TBN ironic grabbing of money from people. It was even happening back then. Give it. I'll share this with you. Last week, we had arranged to have, I won't say the ministry, a ministry that deals mostly with child evangelism, come out and do a 5-day club at our house. All we provided was the house. They have a great reputation. But absolutely. Jenny was excited. Monday rolls around. I wasn't there, but I came back and I got rave reviews from Jenny. We had one little boy show up, Luis. His dad and his uncles were down the block working on a house. Okay. He would come down about 2 o'clock, stay there for an hour and a half. Fine. Tuesday rolls around. I go to the dentist, I come back. I'm expecting to hear another very, very excited Jenny. And I said, so how was it? And she says, it was okay. You know, when you ask your wives and you can tell, it's not quite, something's wrong. So she was a little bit scared to tell me this. I don't know why. I'm not a scary guy. And she said, well, it was all good until the end. And little Luis is sitting on the couch there. And then the worker, who's, I'm thinking, under 20 years old with 3 or 4 other workers, he turns to me and says, now, would you like to give money to a missionary? Now, here is a Roman Catholic little 8-year-old boy, probably not saved. He's being asked to give money. Now, in case you don't know this, the offerings of money is for adults within the church. It has nothing to do with kids. Mostly what you see about kids in the Bible is that they receive from God. They get from God. They don't give yet. And so she told me this. And there was this constraint. So how much would you like to give? Now you get this in churches. They call it pledges. So he said, not your daddy's money, your money. He says, $5. What's he supposed to say, right? So that ended, and she tells me, and I'm like, I pick up the phone, and I called, and I let him know exactly how I felt about it. And I said, you guys are repulsive. You smack of TBN. I said, you need to read your Bibles. And I never want to see your people at my house again. I said it in the dearest way. So what are we going to do with little Luis? I taught him the rest of the week. Neat time. But what I'm saying is, that's how things can become when it comes to God. But here we're going to see something quite different. God is looking for the heart. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 35. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, But on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Check it out. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, etc., etc. You know all the materials. So we get this first thing. It's like reading it in the New Testament. He says, whoever is of a willing heart. Now the implication is here, there were people there that were not of a willing heart that didn't give in contributions. But you know what? It looks like if it was existing that way, it was a very, very tiny amount of people. Now this is one of the things that happens when we're what I call Christians at large. We really don't belong anywhere. So we think, oh, we get real noble about it. I don't give to a church. I give to as the Lord guides me. The Bible tells us how and where to give. The Bible says to give primarily to your local fellowship. Well, I don't have a local fellowship. Then find one. Grow up. Commit. Bless. Serve. Work. Pray. Be blessed. Grow up. That's what we're going to talk about when we do the church study, probably a week from Tuesday. What is church for? Is it to amuse me? What was a tabernacle for? To amuse? To give me a position? Check me out. I serve on the left side of the front steps. Here I am. Is that what it's for? Or, man, he's always up there. He's always up there. Well, I talked to him the other day. He loves being up there. What does he think about the Lord? He never talks about that. He just loves being up there. No, no. That's not what it's about. It's not a vessel vehicle for us. It's a place where God is glorified. That's so hard for us to get that turned around because, you see, I'm a me-centered person. It's all about me. We really don't have a problem with self-love or self-esteem. We got way, way more than we need. So they start bringing it. Remember, what is partial obedience? Disobedience. Okay? They're going to be quite an example here. Look at verse 10, chapter 35. God says, let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And he names the things once again. Now we think it's redundant, but really, I think the Jews probably enjoyed, Daddy, read that part again to me about how we built it and what it was and what it was like. You know how kids are, right? You read them the same story over and over and over again. Read it again. Read it again. Well, this was important to them. So what is it? Look at verse 11. The tabernacle, the ark. Verse 13, the table, the lampstand. We already read through that. Verse 15, the altar of incense. Verse 16, the altar of burnt offering. Verse 17, the hangings of the court. Those are the curtains. Verse 19, the woven garments for ministering. That's Aaron's garments. You see right there, we get snagged. You mean God's gonna give him special garments anyway after what he did? Yes. You know, you're all going to be dressed in white linen even after what you did, even after what I did. White linen, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all grace. It's all grace. But if you want more of this abundant grace and knowledge of this, he's building a tabernacle. He's building a place to be. And please don't ever think, no matter where you are in life as a Christian, don't ever think, I'm working out my own groovy thing with God. No, I don't go to church. No, I really don't have something here. I don't have something. But me and him, we've got a certain setup. Oh, it doesn't match with scripture, but you know, he really doesn't care. Oh, we serve a precise God. We serve a precise God. And before you know it, life has passed you by. Life would pass me by. And I've missed the whole parade. Now, if you're anywhere past 30 years old, Didn't that time fly? I was talking to Jenny a couple nights ago. Once in a while we go out, and actually frequently we sit in the backyard and just talk. And I think we were talking about Brooke, Ryan's daughter. We said, we used to be little kids. Remember that? We used to be little. I remember me, first grade, riding around on a stick horse with a wooden head. Now I think Harley, right? Back then I was like, this is the pinnacle. A stick with a horse's head. We were little kids once. God is saying, don't let time fly by without me. Well, once again, verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. So he gives them all these orders, and they leave. That's how God works. You hear the instruction, and then you leave. And then what's going to happen with it? What am I going to do with all this information that God gives me? Not Dave, or not Chuck, or not Ron Wilkins, or Steve Mays, or Greg Laurie. What am I going to do with what God told me? See, as long as it stays with the preacher, as long as it stays with the high priest, it's easy to mess with. But as soon as we make the transition and it's God speaking, my daddy in heaven talking to me, ooh, we've got a whole different thing going there. So that's why we always like to keep God small and elevate the church and the pastors. Oh, another thing, doctrine. Oh, doctrine. Oh, man. You know, I'm looking for the right place that has the right doctrine. How would we even be able to recognize it if we're not in a local body? How would they if they never attended the temple? I can't tell you how desperate God is just to squeeze you and love you. Now, right now, he's hindered by all what we are in this life, this world. I mean, this life's tough, isn't it? I really think he's looking forward to heaven with us a lot more than we are, because then he's going to have no hindrances in expressing his love to us. We won't have all this stuff rattling around in our head. He will be 100% pure, unadulterated love of God. But you can get glimpses of it when you're in obedience. And they're being obedient. He's proud of them. Verse 21. Everyone whose heart, here we go again. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, there it is again, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Everyone, men and women. See, service and communion with God was not divided like sometimes we think. Well, that was a man's world. No, it was women and men. He's an equal opportunity God. Look at verse 25, more specific. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet materials and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. So now we have women who were gifted and skilled to do their part, just like the men were going to. There's equality here. Now, I can almost sense after they've come through all of this, they've been forgiven. They're free to run. They're free to just run. And they are just loving the busyness of what they're doing. They're loving it. It's like this. Before a young girl has a baby, before she has a baby, she begins to probably look and see that there's great work involved. There is great work, indescribable work. And there may even be a little bit of reluctance inside. She would never say that. I remember when we were thinking about adopting Andrew. We actually went in and talked to a pastor. And my wife at that time said, I don't know if we can do this. I have sinus infections. I get tired. I have a bad back. It's all an act of faith. The pastor that we talked to, Pastor John Atkinson, he says, you can do it. You can do it. And so you have the child, and guess what? It is a lot of work. And if you have two at the same time, that's insane. That's why when we were in the process of adoption, I told this friend of our, Ed Atkinson and his wife, because they had kids, and I said, yeah, real stupid, just totally stupid. We signed up for twins. We'll adopt twins. And they both looked at each other, and they didn't say anything. Because how do you explain that to people that don't have kids, right? Well, there was a lot of work to do, just like there is when you have children. But their heart was stirred. And once those children are here, you find yourself naturally doing all these things. And if someone were to ask your heart in the middle of some of the hardest times, you would say, I love it. I love it. That's the heart that's being displayed here. You see, it's all inside. And that's really, really precious to God. Their hearts were stirred. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women, there it again, whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. Free will, that means it was not constrained. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. So somebody's getting a call here. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God. That's the first time it's mentioned that someone is filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Well, he filled him with wisdom in the understanding and in knowledge and all the craftsmanship. So God's the one that enables. Well, what do we do with these gifts? These skills? Do we spend them on ourselves? Oh, this is a great picture here. They don't. They turn it around and spend it on God. Look at 34, verse 34. He also has put in his heart to teach both he and, here's another guy, Oholiab, the son of that guy, of the tribe of Dan. Now, you may find it interesting. Names back then were really significant. You remember Isaac, right? Isaac was named Laughter because Sarah laughed when the angel said, you're going to have a baby in your 90s. Right. She laughed. Now, this is how interested God is and involved in our children's lives. Maybe not by a name, but in this case, it indicates exactly what I'm saying. Oholiab means father of the tents. What's he working on? The tent. The tent. All his life, he was headed for that purpose, to serve God. Grand things after an incredible time of sin. Remember, there were people that died. 3,000 died because of that sin. And here we have this wonderful thing. I will tell you this. When there is great sin in our lives, and there is a turning around toward God, there are great things that he does afterwards. That's the kind of God he is. You serve an amazing God. You see, the tabernacle is all picture of Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you that right up front. The tabernacle is about him. That's a picture of Jesus, your Savior. Well, let's read on. Verse 35. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and a designer of the and an embroiderer. Chapter 36. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. You're going to do it exactly like I want you to. Okay? You're not going to get creative. You're going to do it exactly like I want you to. Then Moses called these two guys and every skillful person, verse 2, in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone, once again, whose heart stirred him to come to the work and perform it. It's all a heart-motivated thing. And this is one of the greatest challenges to pastors, is to have the ministers that are serving the people. Minister means servant. I'm not here to have you serve me. I'm here to serve you. Therefore, all the people that serve in the kids' church, the worship group, you name it. God wants the heart there doing it. The heart. If it's not, then you just have bodies over there, right this side of being dead, sitting with your kids. They're just there. Well, I'm here. I'm here every month. No, you're not. Or if we have people up here that, well, they just like being here. I like to perform. God doesn't want that. In worship, Jeff knows this, in worship, if it's just here, skillful, but here, it's just noise. It's just noise. Worship is different. Worship is different. Worship is of the heart. Worship means that your heart is face down and it's preeminent. Pastor Dave sees a lot of stuff, most closely within my own home. There isn't a day that goes by that I hear through the door of Andrew's bedroom songs being written, practicing of the music, the listening of music to enhance his worship. Preeminent in his life. And I see that in many of you. God is preeminent in your life. And if he's not preeminent in your life, I know that there's something in your heart that really wants him to be there. It's all about being inside. If you have that desire in your heart, he will honor it because he loves you. We'll look at verse 6. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated through the camp saying, let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. It means don't bring any more money. They had more than enough. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the materials they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. That is an indicator of their connection with God. John Piper calls it hazardous liberality. When we really get embracing of the grace and forgiveness of God, this is normally a natural response in how we react to God. It's no longer giving, well, I'm going to give this to Pastor Chuck's church. No, I'm giving this to the Lord. I'm giving it to the Lord. Isn't that an awful lot? You know, I am kind of poor. Has God ever not taken care of you? You want to talk to some interesting stories. Talk to some single moms that have faithfully tithed in and out of poverty. They consistently give offerings or tithes to God over the period of time that they've been single, raising kids. And their stories are remarkable in how God has provided for them. Like Bob DeLeon says, and these single moms have found out, it's an act of faith and worship. And God blesses back. He meets their needs. It's an interesting thing. And so it's interesting to see this. There is that hazardous liberality that usually comes with this, we've been forgiven. We're going to heaven. I want to contribute to the works of God. Now, you have to be careful that you contribute responsibly to where the work is going on. That is something that the Bible calls for. Where the Word of God is going out. We just sent the $2,000 to Danilo. I forget what day it was. Thursday? I can't remember. In the next couple of days, $2,000. That's not a little amount of money. In the next couple of days, he'll be riding around in his little scooter, taking the gospel. Can you imagine Danilo on that scooter? Bald head shining in the Manila sun. There he is. But that's what happens with well-spent money. We just sent $500, actually $750, to Bill Agius, who's leaving the 10th of September to go to Iraq to set up and facilitate a Bible school for Iraqi pastors. Guess who he invited to go next year? They had more than enough. Verse 14, chapter 36. Then they made the curtains of goat hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all, big, huge curtains that had cherubim, angels on them, golden woven threads, beautiful. It was supposed to be a model of heaven, which, of course, made the inside of the tabernacle dark. Let's move on. Verse 24, they made 40 sockets of silver in the 20 boards, two sockets under one board for its two tenons, and two sockets under another board for its two tenons. Here's what it was. They had sockets that were laid on the ground. You remember that? And they were going to put boards in there. The boards were covered with gold. The walls were gold. Okay, now we haven't gotten there yet, but the candlestick is going with the seven candles. That's going to be placed in that first front room. And the light's going to illuminate and reflect off the gold walls. Wow. And the priests are going to be able to go in and out of there and minister to God on behalf of the people. Okay, it gets better here. Verse 31, then he made the bars of acacia wood, five for the boards of one side of the tabernacle and five bars for the boards of the other side. So here's what they did. They put them into slots. It's kind of like a Lego. They put the boards into the slot that made the walls, and then to keep the wall from falling over, they slid poles through the walls that had rings on them, and they stayed up. This was a heavy thing. I don't mean heavy like hippie talking. I mean weight. It felt heavy, okay? These are heavy things up here to lug around. It's part of the tradition of serving God. And it may look like it's just thrown up here. It's not. Everything up here is put on precisely. I see them fiddling with it every day. That stand's new. It's so Andrew can hear the guitar from his monitor amp better. But then it was a little bit too loud this morning, so Jeff was hearing it over on this side, so they had to turn it down. Very precise. It's not a jam session. It's holy preparation for holy worship. And we pray that their hearts would be holy before God. It's not a performance. It's not something that they just happen to do. Any more than I just don't happen to come here with a Bible and say, well, I'm just going to wing it. My stomach churns every morning. Lord, be honored in this. Don't have your people waste their time. They need to hear from you. I don't sleep Saturday nights too well. I wake up about every hour. This is precise stuff. Our lives are for him. It's not a boring book, especially these parts about putting the tabernacle together. This is a grand thing. Dad is saying, look how obedient they are. They're doing it. There's rejoicing when obedience happens. Verse 35, chapter 36. Moreover, he made the veil of blue, purple, scarlet material and fine twisted linen. He made it with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen, angels on the entrance into the tabernacle. Angels. Awesome creatures. They're not the fat little babies that we think with little wings. These are incredible looking creatures. And they are creatures. Verse 37, he made a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. So remember, this is a copy, according to the book of Hebrews. This is kind of a copy of heaven. He wants them to see a little bit of what it's like. But only the high priest could go in there. And only the priest could minister. The regular people could not. And we'll get to more of that as we move on. Chapter 37. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Now that's the ark, like you saw in Raiders of the Lost Ark. The length of 2.5 cubits, its width 1.5 cubits, and its height 1.5 cubit, and he overlaid it with pure gold inside and out. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 says that Moses was watching this. This is the one thing that he was hanging over the shoulder of these two guys. Make sure you make it precise. See, because the Ark of the Covenant was also supposed to be a symbol and type of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. He made a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. This was the lid. The lid weighed between 600 and 750 pounds. Pure gold. Pure gold. Indicating deity or God. And the mercy seat was a flat part of the lid with two angels arched over it. David tells us in Psalms that that is the throne of God, for he is enthroned between the two cherubim. This is the throne of God sitting right in the middle of this Holy of Holies that we're going to be looking at. The throne of God. God is dwelling there. And on this mercy seat, every year on Yom Kippur, they would kill a number of animals, take the blood, and splash it on the top of that mercy seat, because that's where mercy was. It was a substitution by the death of that animal to cover the sins of Israel for 1 year. And for 1 year, they had one thing to look forward to. Another time of wondering, will their sin be covered the following year? You don't know how well you have it. Because Jesus was our mercy seat. He did it one time for you. You're signed, sealed, and delivered. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are going to heaven. And you're forgiven and washed. And God says, I'm not sending just an angel with you. I'm going with you. And we should respond, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, as long as you're with me, that's all that matters. Well, verse 10. Then he made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. There's the table, and that's where the bread goes. Bread, communion, provision. He provides everything. He is your provider. What do you need? He says, I am. That means he will become anything you want him to be to you that you need. He provides. Verse 17, the lampstand. Then he made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. Its base and its shaft, its cups, its bulbs, its flowers were one piece. This went into the room that was darkened by just all the curtains. It was pitch black. In goes this golden lampstand, signifying Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the great light giver. Communion with us, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Well, it's looking good now. Then he made, verse 25, the altar of incense of acacia wood. 1 cubit long, 1 cubit wide, square and 2 cubits high. Its horns were of one piece with it. It had little horns on each side. That was signifying your prayers. Your prayers. Whether they're little feeble prayers or they're powerful prayers. Those are signified by sweet incense. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they find your prayers a sweet fragrance. They love that. Whether it's night blooming jasmine or whether it's fresh baked bread, both fragrances, that's how we respond. He does. And he saves your prayers just as he saves your tears. You're covered. The Jews knew this. That's why they're just going on their way very happily, very devoted. Verse 29, he made the holy anointing oil of the pure fragrant incense of spices, work of a perfumer. Chapter 38, the bronze altar. Then he made the altar of burnt offering. This is a giant bronze grill, big barbecue. Of acacia wood, and then 5 cubits wide, square, and 3 cubits high, and then it's all covered with bronze. It's made fireproof. All the offerings that were offered, the sin offerings, burnt offerings, they were all put there. Hundreds of sheep and lambs going across there, burnt offerings for God, dying. This bronze altar is a place you probably wouldn't want to be standing around too much. Gallons and gallons and gallons of blood spilled every day that would make you recoil like, oh man, that is one big, grotesque, messy thing. And God says, that's right. That's exactly what sin is. That's exactly what sin will do to your life. It will make it grotesque. It will make it destroyed. It will just rob you, my beloved child. So there's the brazen altar. And then verse 8, interesting verse here. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with all its base. Now read laver as kind of a bathtub. Of bronze from the mirrors of the women serving, of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So let's back up a little bit so it probably doesn't look like we're going to finish today, but I don't want to miss this for you. Again, I love this because God, if you read this here, you find out that God dives into this, what's going on inside the people. In this case, he's looking at women. Now remember, the women came from Egypt. They had been there. They were slaves. They didn't look so hot. They probably envied what the Egyptian women looked like because history tells us that the Egyptian women had all of these really, really wonderful cosmetics. They had eyeliner. They had mirrors. Again, history tells us that Egypt was the great mirror maker. And they would look at the mirrors to doll themselves up. Nothing wrong with that. But the Jewish women, they left and they were given mirrors by the Egyptian women. Remember when they left, they were given all kinds of stuff. Well, they got these mirrors. So they got to look at themselves and they got to start looking better. They were looking at themselves. Nothing wrong with that. But now the Lord says, I'd like some mirrors to be around the base of my priest's bathtub. Now you ladies, think about it. No more mirrors. You know, gone in the car. No more of the, you know, no mirrors. He's telling them. Again, they didn't have cars. They had this brass mirrors polished. They found them. The ladies brought them here. It doesn't seem too much to us guys, but to the Jewish woman back there, this was a tremendous and much appreciated offering by God. What was it saying? I really don't care how beautiful I look. I want people to look at me and know how much beauty and how beautiful God looks. Isn't some of the ways God works uncomfortable? I wish it was real religious, where we just had to show up. But he doesn't do that. He looks inside and says, what do you got in that heart of yours, Dave? And in this case, he has the women give him the mirrors. I would venture to say some of the ladies kept their mirrors. But a lot of them did give their mirrors. This is a great contribution. I think it was very valuable to God. Verse 9, then he made the court. That's the outside court with the hangings of the court. The fence, basically, that was made up of a trellis with curtains hanging. Verse 18, the screen of the gate of the court was with the work of the weaver of blue and purple. And verse 21, this is a number of the things of the tabernacle of testimony. We were numbered according to the command of Moses. Verse 24, all the gold that was for the work and all the works of the sanctuary weighed 1 ton. Verse 25, the silver of those congregation who were numbered weighed 4 tons. Verse 29, the bronze of the wave offering was 2.5 tons. They kept track of everything. They kept track of everything. Like we keep track of everything here. When a receipt is missing, Jenny freaks out. We need a receipt. She has logbooks on everything. And literally balances the thing to the penny. Well, we should. It's God's money for his use. It's all tracked. It's all followed. Now we come to Aaron. Aaron, again, we think, because we forget us, why in the world is God using him? Moreover, from the blue, verse 1, and the purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments of for ministering in the holy place as well as the holy garments. Maybe we will finish today. As the Lord had commanded. They made the onyx stones set in gold filigree, verse 6. Settings, they were engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. So now they have the little stones on their shoulders of the high priest. He's carrying it around on his shoulders. The nation of Israel. Just like God does, just like God carries you. Verse 8, he made the breastpiece, the work of a skillful workman, for the workmanship of the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. That was that little hanging kind of a garment, like a little jacket with no sleeves. Verse 22, then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. Verse 27, they made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons. Verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, which said, Holy to the Lord. Verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed. And the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, final inspection. This is what Bob will have. An inspector will come and sign it off. Verse 43. Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done just as the Lord had commanded. They had done so. So Moses blessed them. They did it just like he said. It wasn't like before. They did it exactly. They did it God's way. There's nothing more joyful than that, to do it God's way. Verse chapter 40. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with a veil, etc., etc. Verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. Verse 10. You shall anoint the altar. Verse 11. You shall anoint the laver. Verse 12, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of meeting and wash them with water, signifying their complete ability to be used. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron. Verse 13, verse 14, you shall bring his sons and put the tunics on them. In verse 15, you shall anoint them. Verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. So then in verse 17, it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was set up. Moses erected the tabernacle. Verse 19, he spread the tent over the tabernacle. Verse 20, he took the testimony and put it in the ark. Verse 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen. Verse 22, he put the table in the tent of meeting. Verse 23, he set the arrangements of the bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded him. Yet, you see, the Lord's glory has not descended yet. It's not there yet. Verse 24, he puts the lampstand in place. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps. No glory yet. Then he replaced the gold altar. Verse 26, then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting. No glory. Verse 27, and he burned fragrant incense. Verse 28, he set up the veil. Verse 29, he set up the altar. Verse 30, he placed the laver between the tent of the meeting and the altar. Verse 31, from it Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. Verse 32, when they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 33, he erected the court all around the tabernacle and all the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway to the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Just like God said. And now, God moves. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glow of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel. He's a precise God. His glory will rest upon you when we do things His way, because He only wants the best for us. And so wherever you go, whatever you do, no matter where your travels take you, and that covers everything of your life, He will be with you. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the tabernacle. And as He said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up for us. If you ever doubt, like I told Luis, if you ever doubt God's love, just look to the cross. It says it all. Let's pray.